Malachi 2. We're finally in the second chapter. Yay! So, all right. Well, I'm going to just go ahead and pray, and we are going to jump right in because we have a lot to cover tonight, and I actually want to have you have a chance to talk at your table, unlike last week where it was like, okay, 2 seconds and no more talking. So let me pray, and we're just going to jump right in. Father, as we say every week, we love you. And God, we know we love you because you first loved us. And that, God, that was your plan before the foundation of the earth. And so as your elect children, God, we are so grateful that you have brought us into relationship with you. And God, we thank you for this chance to study your word tonight. And God, we pray for our hearts as we come from the busyness of the day, that you would just calm our hearts. And you would calm our minds. For many of us in this room, there are lots of things running through our heads about details of the day and details for tomorrow. But we ask that you would just quiet us, that we might hear through the teaching of your word and specifically by your Holy Spirit who teaches us the word, that we might understand you rightly, that our affections for you would only grow deeper. And God, I pray for my words tonight, God. Keep me from running on rabbit trails and other things, and help me to speak clearly what it is I believe you've asked me to prepare for tonight. So we ask that you would just meet with us and that you would be pleased with our time with you. So we pray and ask this in your son's name. Amen. All right. So Malachi 2, 1 through 9 is where we're going to be. And I mentioned last week that last week's lesson and this week's lesson, they kind of go hand in hand. And who is it that specifically the Lord through Malachi is kind of speaking to last week? What group? The priests. And so this week is going to kind of be the second part of that. And so I wanted to read a quote to you. And this is from James Montgomery Boyce. If you, just a side note, if you are ever looking for good commentaries, James Montgomery Boyce, who was a PCA pastor in Philadelphia, he's one of those pastors who writes commentaries, but writes it in a way that everyday people can understand. And they're just those kind. And I know it's not what we're studying, but his commentaries on the book of Psalms are fantastic. So that's a side plug. So now we're back to Malachi. But this is what he says about the chapter 2 that we're about to get into. He says, the first part of this section that we studied last week, chapter 1, 6 through 14, the Lord cites the priests of his day for offering defiled sacrifices on God's altar and harming the people, disparaging God's service as a contemptible, intolerable burden, and defying God. And tonight, in the second part from chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, what he's going to do is he's going to call the priests to repentance. And he's going to warn them of a curse if they don't repent. So that's tonight. You're going to see in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, there's going to be a call for repentance. And then he's going to explain the curse that will come their way if they don't repent. So he's putting it out there right on the table. Here's what I'm asking you to do. And if you don't do it, here's what's going to happen. So with that in mind, I'm going to read verses 1 through 9, and I want you to start to listen and go, okay, what is the call of repentance? What is he specifically calling them to do? And then the curses will probably kind of obvious. And so, but kind of be listening for those as we read. So let's read. Verse 1. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Ooh, so it's going to be a fun time. Not many nights do you get to talk about dung on your face, ladies. That is a fun one to teach, too. So let's start. Let's look in these first three verses. What I want us to kind of notice, and specifically in verse two, is I want us to look at what is the command that the Lord has for the priests. And it's written in kind of a negative term, but kind of switch it around in your mind and kind of let's boil down. What is it that the Lord is commanding them to do? What do you think? He says to listen. That's the first thing. Then what else? Give honor to his name. And what does he say before give honor? Take it to heart. So we're going to talk about these for a second. Because this is the command. Because if they don't do it, then what's awaiting them? Curses. And we'll get to, yeah, the dung and all the other good stuff in those verses. So let's look at that first thing. He starts off and he says, if you will not listen. So basically he's saying, listen. Like, really listen. I want you to hear what I'm saying. And those of you, how many of you took the James study last fall or whenever we did it? Okay, so I'm picking on y'all right now. In James chapter 1, we talked about the difference between a real hearer of the word and what is a hearer? What is a hearer? I'm trying not to give you the answer. They actually do it. Yes, that's what we talked about. To really listen or to really hear means that not only are you just taking it in your ears, but now you are saying, okay, now I'm going to make a change. Because if you remember in the James passage, and for those of you who weren't in that class, it's in James 1, 22 through 25, he gives this whole explanation that you are to be a person who you, it's like when you go to a mirror, and you look in the mirror, and let's say you see your hair's all crazy and out of place. Well, if you walk away without that, what's going to happen amongst the other ladies? We're going to be, oh, she just wanted to fix her hair, right? You know, and if you're my mother, you'll come up behind. You know. But the expectation is that when you come to a mirror and if you see something that's not in place, what are you going to do? You're going to fix it. And in that passage in James, it's saying that's the same way. The mirror is the word. And if you come to the word and it points out an area that you're not in line with it and you just walk away, then you're not really hearing it. The true believer is going to hear it and go, wow, God, I need to come before you and confess my sin. And I need to ask you to work in me in this area. So there's an aspect of listening and hearing that implies not just taking it in the ears, but it's transformative. That's what God is expecting here. Because if not, then they would hear these words. They would listen to it. This is implying an action. So, and you guys who are moms, you know this. You're not telling to your child, hey, listen to me and then go do whatever you want to. You're saying, listen to me and do it, right? So I'm assuming that's how my mother was. I don't know how yours was. So he is saying, listen to what I'm about to say. And this listening should have some transformation. And so the next thing, we're going to skip over the take to heart. We're going to go to give honor to his name. Because he's saying, if you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart, to do what? To give honor to my name. So let me ask you guys this. What do you think it means to give honor to the Lord's name? Like, what does a name represent in the Bible? The character. So what would it imply to give honor to the Lord's name? Right. It's actually a not just his name, but to his person. There's the connection there. So think about it this way. You know, to represent somebody's name, like they're representing the name of God in their role as priests. They're his representatives. So I'm a Herrick. I'm a Christy Herrick. I represent my parents. And, you know, growing up, your parents would say, hey, remember, you represent my name. Remember who you are. So let's think about this. We can either bring honor to a name or dishonor to a name. So an easy example is if I were to ask you to think of a name connected to people who were feuding families back in the day, who would you think of? Hatfields and the McCoys. Because we in our mind associate some behavior of some has tainted that name's reputation. If I said the Mafia, what would be some names? Now, surely y'all know some Mafia names. So, what'd you say? They're corrupt, but what would be, is there a particular? Al Capone, the Capone family. If you watch certain movies, there's one called The Gambinos. I don't really know much about them, but so, what were you going to say? Oh, okay. Linda ran with the Gambino, so I'm just kidding. So I'm just saying, but you're connected to names. But then on the positive side, like if I said a family that's very much was involved in politics and in service in World War II and served as presidents, Roosevelt and the Bushes. And so however you think about them, it may be positive or negative, but there's a connection with their names. And we live in Birmingham, and if I say the name Scrushy, it's not positive. That doesn't mean that every Scrushy is bad, but there has been something that has been attached to the name. So what God is saying here, there is an aspect of you as my representatives that you are bringing dishonor to my name, and I'm expecting you to bring honor to my name. You bear my name. But then also think about last week. We talked about honor. And what did we say comes with honor? Remember, there's a weight to it. A heavy, and what did we talk about that weight is? Because the thing that we're supposed to be giving honor to, there's this weightiness so that it should be receiving an aspect of glory, right? And elevation and stuff. So think about this. What the Lord is saying to them, you are to honor the name of the Lord. And if you were doing that, then you would really take on the weightiness of bringing glory to the Lord and his name and his character. Right? Can you see that? So this is his command. I want you to hear what I'm about to say. Listen. And I need some transformation here. Because what you need to be doing as a follower of me and as the spiritual leader, you should be handling the weightiness of who I am and sharing that with others. And is that what we learned they were doing last week? Were they showing the glory and the weightiness of the Lord? No. It was like give or take. If you feel like it, bring a good lamb. If not, I'll take the bad one. God doesn't care. I mean, it was just giving a very low view of God. Then the last thing, it's that middle phrase, it says, take it to heart. What do you think it means to take it to heart? Yes, there's a sincerity. There's an aspect of something taking place where? Inside, in the inner man, that there would be such a transformation in here that it would spur them to action, to want to give glory to the name of the Lord. They all go together. It's not like you can take a little listen and drop the take it to heart part off. It's this whole package that God is saying, I want you to hear and know me and understand that I, God, am worthy of glory. And I want you to take it to heart who I am and who you're representing. And now I want you to give me the glory that I'm due. And I want to see that level of action in your life take place. So kind of to sum this part up, what he's saying, the Lord is calling the priest to action to listen, to change their hearts and to bring honor and respect and care for the reputation of God. They're no longer to go through empty rituals and hollow worship, but they should sense the weightiness of their call before a holy and righteous God. And before I move on, because this is all about the priests, and we're not the priests, but whose name do we bear? And so sometimes I think for myself, and probably for many of us in this room, we forget the weightiness of the name that we carry. Because I know in my own life, if I kept at the forefront of my mind the weightiness of whose name I'm representing, I might consider some of the things I do or say before I do or say them. So, again, not maybe what you want to hear from your teacher, but so. But it is something for us to think about, because he's very specifically talking to the priest, but there's a lot of this that can connect to us on a very personal level. So keep that in mind. But now let's keep reading about the priest. And we're going to see in these next few verses what is going to happen to the priests if they refuse to listen, to take heart, and to give honor to his name. So I want you to look at verses 2-3, and we're going to list out 6 things that he says will take place. And so they're just right in order. That's the beauty of this passage. It's very boom, boom, boom. So what's the first thing that will happen if they don't take this to heart and obey? That God will send the curse upon you. Okay? What's the next one? Curse your blessings. Yes. Okay. And then what does it say right after that? I've already cursed them. Already cursed them. That's the kind of the parent who's like, I've already started to spank you, so you better stop now before you get the second and third one. So, okay, and what's the next one that it says? I will what? Rebuke who? Your offspring. Okay, and then the real fun one, what's it? You'll spread dung where? On your face. And then the last thing, you will be what? Taken away. Okay. Not a one of these sounds delightful, do they? So we're going to now look at these, because it's important to really understand. Because if you're like me, I can just read through that and go, okay, don't want any of that, move on. So I think it's important for us to understand them. So let's kind of break them down as I step on the cords here. So let's look at the first 3 together. Kind of go through them systematically. So the first one, the Lord says, I will send the curse upon you. Okay, so what is a curse? It's not like a witchy thing, you know, like we watch in movies, you know, abracadabra, you know, kind of stuff. So what is a curse? A promise. And a promise for what? Peril. Mm-hmm. Because basically he's saying you're going to receive the full consequences of your sin. That is the curse. You will bear the weight, the full weight of your sin and all of your sin's consequences for your sinful actions. And this is basically the wrath of God poured out on their sin. I mean, this isn't light. This is a heavy thing to hear, that you're going to bear your weight of your curse for your behavior. And I liked how Matthew Henry wrote. He says it this way: the wrath of God shall be revealed against them according to the threatenings of the written word. Note, those who violate the commands of the law, they lay themselves under the curse of the law. So there are consequences for their sinning and disobeying the Lord, and they will receive the just punishment for that. I mean, that's heavy. So think about it this way. why do you think the priests, maybe the first time they received the offering of the damaged lamb, which they shouldn't have? Well, God didn't like strike them down right then and there. So they probably like, okay, well, we can do this again. So in their mind, are they thinking there's any consequences for doing this behavior? No. Because they haven't received it yet in their mind, so they think they can keep sinning. And it's not a big deal to God. Don't we do that sometimes? Well, maybe I just lied this time, and I didn't get caught. So it's a little easier to lie the next time. Then it just becomes a pattern. Whereas if I got caught that first time, I might have not continued in it. And so what he's saying here is, you may think you're not getting any kind of punishment, but you will own the full consequence of your sin. You will own it. And so that's the first thing he's saying, the curse upon you. I will send the curse upon you. And then look at the next thing he says. I will curse your what? Okay, so what do you think this means? What do you think the blessings of being a priest should be? They're fed, yes. Part of the blessing is that when the offering is provided, that the Lord has used that so that then they have food to feed their family. And not just the meat, but what about when they bring in the crops? When the crops and they're bringing their offering in, part of the blessing is that they're supposed to be able to receive that. What else is part of the blessing of being a priest? What about between them and God? There should be sweet communion between the priest and the Lord. What's another blessing? To have the respect of the people, because the Lord has placed them in this beautiful position as his messenger to his people. And then maybe one other one, just if you're thinking about it, they should feel privileged that God has asked them to be in this role. This is an honor, and this is a privilege, and it's a weighty responsibility, but that is part of the blessing that the Lord has given them this great opportunity. And so the Lord says, these are the things I'm going to curse. But then what's his very next statement? I've already cursed them. So think about it. We mentioned that part of the blessing should be the food on the table. What is he accepting? Damaged, unclean. So the level of the type of food that should be benefiting his family, it's not the high quality. We'll read later on, there's a famine in the land already. So crops coming in and what people are bringing has already been cursed to a certain degree. What about his communion, the priest, with the Lord? Is that already impacted? Yeah, it's already, the fellowship has been broken. If you remember in chapter 1, verse 10, the Lord said to the priest, I have no pleasure in you. That's a breaking of fellowship right there. And then when it should be a privilege for them to stand and lead the people, right? And to take their offerings. But again, in that same verse in 110, he says, I will not accept any offering from your hand. So that privilege and that blessing is already broken. And then the other one, we'll see at the end of this, our section tonight in verse 9. God says, I make you despised and abased before all the people. So the privilege of serving your community, that's already been broken because the people don't even respect you as the priest. So you see, he's saying, you will bear the weight of your sin and the consequences, and I will curse your blessings, and I'm already doing it because there's unrepentance amongst the priests. So you see this happening, don't you? Now let's look at the last three in this section because it's not that it'll get worse, but it'll keep intensifying. So look at the next item. He says, I will rebuke your offspring. So what do you think this means? What do you think he means when he's saying, I'm going to rebuke your offspring? Does sin ever just impact you by yourself? No. It impacts your family. It impacts the community. And so he's saying right here, it's going to impact your offspring. So think about this. If the priest has an unrepentant heart, how do you think they're leading their family in worship of the one true God? Poorly. It's probably not that, you know, he's one way in his job and then he comes home and he's raising a family of worshipers. So it's going to impact his offspring in terms of their relationship with God. Now, God can step into any of that. But think about this. Do you guys remember in 1 Samuel, do you remember that the priest Eli? Because remember Hannah, when she couldn't get pregnant, she went before him and, you know, and he was the priest. And she comes back and she promises that if she's allowed to get pregnant, she will bring her child to serve in the house of the Lord. And so she does. And so little Samuel is now growing up under Eli's protection, who's the priest. And you remember Samuel has a dream. And he's like, yes, Eli, you know, he's like, no, it's the Lord. Listen to him. And do you remember one of the things that Samuel tells Eli? And I'll give you a hint. Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were priests. Now, do y'all remember, were they good priests or bad? They were bad. They were involved in a lot of bad stuff. And do you remember what Samuel came back and told Eli? Yeah, they weren't going to continue. And because Eli did not deal with his son's sin, that basically the Lord would have the sons killed, and then Eli's line would no longer be this priestly line. And it would move to another. So think about that. That's kind of what's happening here, is if the priests aren't doing what they're supposed to, God will not just deal with them, but he will also then deal with the sins of the children. And he can remove them from being priests. You know, because sometimes, think about it, these priests are probably like, well, this is just what we do, and the son's going to get to take over, with no thought of the true worship of God. Does that make sense? So he's saying, hey, there is an implication here that there will be an annulment of this particular priest line if there is no repentance. So now, the next thing he says, and we'll put these together, is then the Lord says he will spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So I just want to read something to you because it helps explain it, and then we'll talk about it a little bit more. Warren Wiersbe, he's another one that I use his stuff, he said this, the refuse from the sacrifices was always taken outside the camp and burned. That's in Exodus 29:14. But what's happening here is God would humiliate the priests, and he would wipe their noses in the dung of the sacrifices. And this would make the priest unclean. And if they're unclean, they would have to leave camp. In short, God was saying, you are treating me with disrespect, so I'll treat you like garbage. You don't value the priestly ministry, so why should you be in office? So what the Lord is saying, I will remove you. I will put dung on your face, and dung is always taken out of camp. It's always removed. And so I'm putting on this you to signify that you are unclean. You are no longer fit to stand in the office of the priest. And not only that, but I'm going to remove you outside of the camp, and we will declare you unclean. You are no longer fit to be in a place of spiritual leadership and represent my name. That is a huge, weighty thing that God is saying. He's basically saying to the priests, if you will not listen, if you will not take to heart and allow me to make these transformations, if you will choose not to give me glory that is due me, then you will bear the weight of your sin. You will take it full on yourself. I will curse all the things that should be beneficial to you in this role. I will impact your family, who are probably not walking with me. And at the end of it all, I will remove you from this position. This is how serious I am about my name and my glory. I don't need you. And remember last week, what did he say? I'd rather shut the doors than to have this continue. I mean, y'all, that is huge. And if we won't turn there, but I would encourage y'all, go back to Nehemiah 13 and read 4 through 29. Or really read the whole chapter. Because this very thing is happening. Nehemiah has to come back and deal with the high priest, who's brought nonsense into the house of God, who's allowed his own grandson to marry a non-believer, and he deals with it. And he even says, you've desecrated the priesthood. You've desecrated the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. That's what Nehemiah is saying. And that is what the historical stuff that's taking place that Malachi is talking about. So you see it right there happening. That the very priests are doing exactly what Malachi says they're doing. And that they should be removed from their positions. Does that make sense? Think about it just for a second. And I know I use this example a lot in here and in other studies, but we can turn on the TV and watch spiritual leaders of church who change the gospel, who water it down, who speak nonsense and a false gospel. And what do you think the Lord would say to them? I don't want to presume upon things, but I think he would say there needs to be a change. It would be better if the door of this church was shut than for you to declare who I am in that false way. And he feels this strongly about his name today, just like he felt that strongly about his name back then. And then if we think about us again, and I'll use myself as an example, when I so easily sin and forget that I'm not forget, but I just choose to kind of put it behind me, whose name I'm representing. And I forget the weightiness of the holy, righteous God that I bear his name. That's a lot for me to stop and go, because I can read this and go, oh, these priests. Oh, my goodness. But I think it's important for me to stop and go, oh, Christy, where are you doing this? Maybe on a completely different scale, but where are you not viewing the weightiness of the Lord and remembering whose name you're either bringing honor to or dishonor? So something for us to think about there. So let's keep going. It says, now look at verse 4. And it says, so shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand. So the Lord, he's sending this command, the command to listen, to take it to heart, to give glory to his name. It's really a call, repent, repent, repent. Don't continue in your sin. Remember chapter 1, I have loved you. Repent, repent, repent. And he's told them that if you don't follow this and you don't repent, here's what's going to happen. But his desire is that they would honor his name so that what would stand? What does it say there in verse 4? What? The covenant with who? The covenant with Levi may stand. Okay, so remember, if you read in the other Old Testament passages, the Levites, and in particular the priests who were of the Levite tribe, they were all called into particular types of service with the Lord. And we're not going to go into all of that right now. But they keep referring to here in Malachi that there is a covenant with Levi. Well, if you search the scriptures, you cannot find that covenant written easily out. But it's referred to. Jeremiah refers to it. Malachi refers to it. Nehemiah refers to it. And so everybody I read said that they believe it was a covenant that was made during the Exodus when God was appointing Aaron as the priest, and he made up very particular a covenant relationship within the Levites. And the beauty of it, he's going to give us a taste of what's in it in just a second. So we'll actually know, oh, this is what the covenant is. So lest you go home and try to find where's the covenant with Levi, you're not going to find a particular passage. And so, but again, it's referred to in so many places of scripture. And then here it's fleshed out. And this is where God in his sovereignty wanted us to know more about it. So let's read it. Look at verses 5-7. And so this is his covenant with Levi. And he goes, my covenant with him was one of life and peace. I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and the people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Okay, so look back at verse 5. So who's the covenant between? Levi and God. So it just starts there. And then if it's with Levi and God, then it goes through all the Levites and the priests and everything. And so what is the first thing that he says? What's the content of this covenant? It's one of and peace. Okay, so what does that mean? What is life and peace? I know it always sounds tricky when I ask that, but it's really not a tricky question. Peace of God, yes. Have you ever heard anybody talk about the shalom of God, the friendship of God, and his sustaining hand? That's kind of this picture here, that God has made this covenant with them of life and peace, meaning this intimate friendship with them, that he will sustain them. He will be in this relationship with them, and he's their sustainer. I just like that. The shalom of God is what he's extended. But then after that, what is then the obligation or the response of Levi to this life and peace? It was fear and what? What's the very next statement? And awe. So think about it. God has entered this covenant relationship with the Levites, and he's saying, I'm extending you life and peace, my friendship, my shalom. I will sustain you. I will be with you. I will uphold you. The only biblical response then is one of reverence and fear and in awe that the Almighty God of all creation would call you into this relationship with him. And you would want to obey him and honor him. And that's what you see here in this covenant. One of a people receiving this great blessing from the Lord. And then in return for this great blessing, how can they do anything other than reverence him and stand in awe of who their God is? Let me just say this. Obviously, we're not in a covenant like Levi is in terms of this role. But when God called you to salvation, how did you come to him? He offered you life and peace, the friendship, the shalom of God. And do you remember, like, and for some of us, we can remember right when we became a believer. And for some others, it was more of a process. But we came in that realization of, this is Almighty Creator God, and Jesus Christ died on the cross for him. I mean, it was one of like, I lay everything before you. It's yours. I'll do whatever, because it's one of a response. That's the only response we can have to a God who calls us to shalom. Is I'm here. I'm yours. I will obey you and follow you and do whatever you desire, and I will stand in awe of who you are. That's the response. And so that's what we're seeing here as he's calling them to a particular role too. Not just a relationship, but now to a particular role. So look back at verse 2 of this chapter. And what is God calling this group of priests to do? To give what? Glory and honor to his name. And now look back at the Levites. What were they easily and willingly doing? Reverently fearing the Lord and giving awe and honor to him. Because that's what should take place. when the Lord calls us to relationship with him, and then when he uniquely calls us to a particular role with him. So now let's look at verse 6 through 7, because what he's going to do here in these verses, he's going to lay out, here's what the ideal priest should be doing. This is what I've called the priest to do. And you guys aren't doing it, but I'm calling the priest to do this. So look at verses 6 and 7, and I'm going to use one of the commentaries I read. They just had a way of putting them into categories, and so this is what they said. The general conduct of the priest was to be characterized by reliable instruction, a devout life, and a zeal for the spiritual welfare of the covenant people. So we're going to go through these verses, and we're going to kind of talk about these three areas. That what he's saying, the priest should be reliable in their instruction, they should have a devout life, and they should have a zeal for the spiritual welfare of the covenant people. That's what the priest should look like. So look at that first thing, a reliable instruction. Basically, they should have a strong commitment to the truth of God's word. So look back in verse 6. And what kind of instruction is in the priest's mouth? True instruction. And then look in verse 7. What should the lips of the priest do? Guard knowledge. So think about this. If this is scripture, the priest, they should not go above it and add to it. They should not go below it and leave things out. They are to teach the full instruction of the counsel of the word. They don't get the luxury of deciding what's important and what's not important. Their one job is to present the word of God to the people. And one comment I would make to you is, sometimes we don't think of priests in the Old Testament as actually teaching, do we? We just think of them as being the ones that take the offerings. But I want to give you just some verses. We're not going to turn to them, but I want you to kind of have them. Leviticus 10:11, Deuteronomy 17:10-11, and Deuteronomy 33:10. All of those point to the teaching aspect of the priest, who is to teach the law to the people and to help them understand how to have a relationship with God. So think about this. The first thing in these verses, that if somebody's going to serve in the role of priest, they should be reliable in the instruction that they give. The second thing they talk about is they should have a devout life, meaning reverence for the Lord that goes into how they live their life. So again, look back at verse 6. And it says, no wrong was found where? On his lips. So what does that mean? No wrong was found on his lips. They spoke only the truth, and they don't water it down to tickle the people's ears. They're not in fear of man. Who are they in fear of? So that every word that comes out of their mouth can be trustworthy. That's how devout they are to the Lord, that is who they fear, not what other people may come to conclusions about them. Then in verse 6, how did they walk? In peace and what? And uprightness with God. They were in fellowship with God. And I love this. Peace refers to full harmony with the will of God. And uprightness refers to the moral integrity of their behavior and conduct. So think about it. The priests, they're not just walking and their hearts are far away, so they're not putting on some act. They are fully in right relationship with God. Their hearts are attuned to him. And they're choosing to live it out in how they walk. They are walking with God in his counsel, his will, and in obedience. And then look at verse 7. They are, what does it say that they are of the Lord of hosts? A messenger. So what is a messenger? Yes, they share it. And they understood who they're serving. They're a messenger of the Lord. And so that's who they obey. They're a messenger of the Lord of hosts, and they teach rightly to the people because they want the people to know the Word of God. And so you see this, there's this devoutness in how they live. Their focus is on the Lord. And in the last section, they have a zeal for the spiritual welfare of the covenant people. Look at verse 16. What does it say? He turned many from what? Iniquity. He turned many from iniquity. So think about this. If they're turning many from iniquity, again, what does that mean they're having to do? They have to be willing to point out this is sinful. They're not kind of tiptoeing around going, just as long as you bring your offering, we won't talk about that. No, they're willing as the messenger of God to come in and say, this is sin. And we want you to be right with God. And confession needs to be taking place. So they turn many from sin. And many would repent because they're heeding the call of their leaders. And then verse 7, it says, people should seek instruction from his mouth. And they should seek instruction from his mouth because he's speaking the truth of the Word of God. And he's prepared to speak into their lives. And he will give them the truth. He's not going to dance around it. Y'all, this is what the Lord is saying. This is what the role of the priest should be. This is what the priest should be doing. This is what the covenant with God, with the Levites, was expecting of the priests. And yet, this is not what the Lord is seeing with these priests, is it? Because now look at verse 8 and 9. And here's what he says. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despise and abase before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. So they're basically doing the exact opposite, right? So it's kind of obvious. It says they have turned aside from the way. So what does that mean? These priests have turned aside from the way. What's the way? They've turned away from walking the way the priest was supposed to. If the priest is supposed to be speaking truth, they're not, are they? So they've turned aside from it. And they're basically saying you've deliberately deviated from your calling to follow the Lord and be my messenger to the people. And then what's the next thing it says? They've caused many people to do what? Oh, this one is the danger, 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 danger. Are they leading people to repent? What did we see last week with the people who came bringing their vows and he accepted it? And what did it say the people who brought their vows? They thought that they were walking with God, didn't they? And they weren't. They were sinning against God. But because the priest was accepting their offerings, they're walking away thinking, we're good. We've checked it off. And the whole time the priest should be saying, this is sin. Don't bring this. But no, instead he's taking it in and letting them think that they're walking fine with the Lord. And I gave you guys examples last week. I've had many students when I worked in colleges who have pastors who let their students walk in sin. And those students had no idea. No idea. Because they asked their pastor, and the pastor was like, it's fine. Sleep with them. God will bless your union as long as you're monogamous. You know, they're not preaching the true counsel of the word. And the last thing, they've corrupted the covenant of Levi. They've basically annulled, corrupted. They're not following the command to honor the Lord. And they're forfeiting their positions as mediators for the Lord. And then look down at verse 9. And we've already mentioned this, but we'll mention again. What is the result of their twisting the word and failing to lead the people? How do the people view them? They despise them. And again, let me read what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, God caused these hypocritical priests to be despised and humiliated before all the people. The priests wanted to be popular and even twisted the law to gain friends, but the people had no respect for them. Leaders with integrity and character will have their enemies, but they will still gain the respect of the people. So think about this in our context today. We don't have priests like they did in the Old Testament. But kind of today, the way the church is now set up, we have our pastors and our elders. And they have been entrusted with the teaching ministry of our church. They are to safeguard the theology. They are to be reliable in their instruction. They're also to walk devoutly with the Lord. And they're to seek, or not seek, but have a zeal for what? The spiritual welfare of who? Of us. They're covenant people. And so, I just as a side thing, I would say, aren't we a blessed group of women? We are in a very unique church across the world. I'm not saying our leaders are all perfect and sinless. Nobody is. But they are reliable in their instruction. And they pour over the word of God. And they're willing to speak the hard truths to us. And they seek to have a devout walk with the Lord because they know whose name they bear. And I think on top of all of us, the fact that they have a zeal for us to know the word, there are very few churches who are willing to do discipline processes. And our church is willing, and our denomination is, but I know our church is willing. And not many churches are willing to step into the muck and the sin and say, I care so much about your spiritual welfare that I'm willing to go into the hard places and fight for you, even if you don't want to fight for yourself in the midst of your sin. I mean, y'all, we can complain about a lot of things. Like at 12:15, we're like, come on, Harry, you know. And so, but here's what I would say. I would much rather have that than, hey, I wonder when our pastor's going to open the Word of God. And so we have much to be thankful for. But with that, we need to be people praying for our leaders and praying for those who are over us because the enemy wants to come after them. And they, because we're human, they are prone to the same sin as the priests in the Old Testament were and as any of us are prone to sin. And so we need to be praying for them, but also thanking God for their willingness to do the hard things and not compromise. Because let's think about it on the other side. Don't we see in our culture, even churches that maybe 15 years ago we would have said, oh, they are strong. But yet we hear some of those churches now saying they want to be on the right side of history. So they're willing to compromise on the truths of God's word rather than holding fast to the truths of God's word. And then we see churches who are diminishing the view of God because they have a low view of true worship. And that impacts the people in their church because now they have a low view of who God is and what he deserves. And they have a low view of sin. That's what happens. And you see that in the people of Israel. And then the interesting thing, too, we don't often think about it, the damage that can happen to the greater community when the church, by their leaders, starts forfeiting their role. What happens? The common grace from a healthy church is also removed from their society. And it sinks further and further into sin. And we're watching that, aren't we, in our culture? As churches and leaders in churches aren't staying faithful. But aren't we thankful that we have a God who comes to the priests? And yes, he says, I'm going to do all these things. But he first comes and says, repent. Come back to me. I love you. I want the relationship restored. And that's for us too, because we're not these roles and it may not look like this and prayerfully we won't have dung put on our face and all those kind of things. But I know in my sinfulness, I need to hear the Lord say, this is sin, but Christy, repent and come back to me. I have loved you since before the foundation of the earth, and I'm not going anywhere. Be restored to the right relationship and understand the weightiness of my name and walk differently. That's what he's calling the priest to do. And I think he's calling us to consider this as well in our own life. You know, are we causing people to stumble? You know, sometimes we have a dear friend that we love, but they're not walking with the Lord. But boy, we don't want to mess up that friendship. So we just keep our mouth shut. Or we have a family member that we know if we say anything, it's going to cause a rift. But we let them continue in sin. And I'm not saying we should storm the castle. I mean, there's ways to do all of this. But I think sometimes we might be willing to let those we love stay in sin because we just don't want to rock the boat. Or because we know I'm also dealing with that sin. And if I'm going to say something to her, I might have to say something to myself. Does that make sense? Maybe that's just me, but that can happen. So while we are not priests, it is always good for us to ask the Lord if we're honoring his name the way that he has called us to. And if there are any areas of compromise or disobedience, may we repent. And again, if you hear nothing else from this, I want you to hear God cares so much about his name. He told the priest he's willing to remove them. And I think sometimes we forget, we're not going to lose our salvation, nothing like that. But I think sometimes we forget, he hates my sin just as much. That he's saying to me, I hate that sin. I am calling you to repent. This is disgusting. It doesn't please me. Change. And sometimes what we can do and I can do, we can categorize, you know, well, that's just a little sin. That's not a big one. Everybody in the room does that sometimes, you know, instead of going, stop it. It's not about everybody else. It's about the holy, righteous name of God. Period. So, not to belabor that anymore, I want to read another Valley of the Vision. Then I'm going to give you some group time, and then I'm going to come back and do one final thing at the end. So let me read first, and I want you to listen to this, and then I'll give you the question for your table to talk about. And I actually have left you guys time. Yay, victory. Okay, so here is the Valley of Vision. It's called A Minister's Bible, and it says this, O God of truth, I thank thee for the Holy Scriptures. Their precepts, their promises, their directions, their light. In them may I learn more of Christ and be able to retain his truth and have grace to follow it. Help me to lift up the gates of my soul that he may come in and show me himself when I search the scriptures. For I have no lives to fathom its depths, no wings to soar to its heights. By his aid, may I be enabled to explore all its truths. To love them with all my heart, to embrace them with all my power, and graft them into my life. Bless to my soul all grains of truth garnered from the word. May they take deep root, be refreshed by heavenly dew, be ripened by heavenly rays, be harvested to my joy and my praise. Help me to gain profit by what I read. As treasure beyond all treasure, a fountain which can replenish my dry heart, its waters flowing through me as a perennial river, undrawn by the Holy Spirit, enable me to distill from its pages faithful prayer that grasps the arms of thy omnipotence, achieves wonders, obtains blessings, and draws down streams of mercy. From it, show me how my words have often been unfaithful to thee, injurious to my fellow men, empty of grace, full of folly, and dishonoring to my calling. Then write thy own words upon my heart, and inscribe them on my lips, so shall all glory be to thee in my reading of your word. Good. Okay, so here's what we're going to do at the table. There's only one question, and here's what it is. Very nebulous and open-ended here. What I want you to do in your groups is I want you to discuss any aspect of this passage that you see connecting to your own life. Now, this doesn't mean you have to confess all your sin or like the priest. But is there an aspect that as you've studied this over this week or as you've listened tonight that you're just like, okay, this is how this connects to where I'm at? Does that make sense? Okay, so talk, and then I will come back in probably about 10 minutes, and we'll close. Okay, ladies, for our time's sake, let's come back. I hope you've had some good discussion. I just wanted to end with one thing. In light of all this, we're not priests, but we are called into relationship with our God. And what is the chief end of man? Do y'all know this? And? Yes. And so think about that. In relation to this chapter, God is calling the priests to glorify him. And he's offering them the opportunity to enjoy him. But they're forfeiting the blessings because they're not choosing to bring glory to his name. And so kind of with all of this, I think the thought is sometimes we forget our purpose. Sometimes we forget the chief end of man. We are to glorify him. But we also are to enjoy him. It's the sweet shalom of God that he has offered us life and peace. But then we are to bring awe and reverence to him and glorify his name. That's kind of a summation of what he's asking the priest to do. Bring glory to my name and enjoy me. Don't forfeit it. So I want to end by reading a poem. I won't say who wrote it. But somebody in this class, as they've studied this week, this is kind of how the Lord impressed upon them a summary of it. And so I want us to pray, and I'm going to read it to you. So let's just close our eyes, and I want to hear this prayer and pray with this person who wrote this. Lord, help me to be like the good priests. Forgive me for not listening, for not giving you honor due your name, for not laying to heart your word. There are times I turn aside from what I know to be true. I turn aside from what I know I am to do. Please forgive me when I cause others to stumble and help me not to do this at all. Lord, I want life and peace. I know this comes from being in awe of you and fearing your name. Awaken my heart and mind to this calling. Help my words to be of true instruction and knowledge based on your word, echoes of your word, true to your word. May I walk with you in peace and uprightness. Then I shall know your peace. Let me not base my peace on my circumstances, and may my lips be full of your truth. Show me how to walk with you. Show me the way. Lord, may I be an instrument to turn people from iniquity. May I be sensitive to my own iniquity and have a repentant heart. Take away my stiff neck and stubborn bent. Help me to be like your messenger here. I fail over and over, so please be the lifter of my head so that I continue to look at you. For you are the keeper of the covenant. You are the giver of the message. You are the fountain of peace. You are the source of all truth. You are the Lord of hosts. You are the great King. May I honor you this week as I walk as your daughter. Amen.